Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against principality, against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places or heavenly places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armour of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak, but that ye also may know my affairs and how I do. Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, shall make known to you all things, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that ye might know our affairs, and that he might comfort your hearts. Peace be to the brethren, and love with faith, from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. The Lord bless that reading of his word. Watchman Nee, a Chinese evangelist of some note, wrote a book on the Epistle to the Ephesians, and he titled that book, Sit, Walk, Stand. And I've taken out of that book, as I have it at home, it's not a very large book, and it's well worth your reading, some of his thoughts on these verses. Sit, walk, stand. Sit. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 6 says, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ. He has made us sit together in heavenly places, or in the heavenlies, in Christ Jesus. Walk. Chapter 4 and verse 1 says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you, that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. There are at least six verses in Ephesians that contain the word walk. These are they. Chapter 5 and verse 2, walk in love. Verse 8, walk as children of light. Chapter 5 and verse 15, walk circumspectly or carefully. Chapter 4 and verse 17, walk not as other Gentiles walk. And chapter 2 and verse 10, speaking of good works, the apostle says, walk in them. Sit and walk. And then there's the other word, stand. Verse 11 of the verses that we've just read says, put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Verse 13 said, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Sit, walk, stand. A very good title for the book, wasn't it? Sit, walk, stand. And Mr. Nee points out that these are the key words of the epistle. To sit denotes our position in Christ, he says. To walk denotes our life in the world. And to stand denotes our attitude to the enemy. The life of the believer, he says, always presents these three aspects: to God, to man, and to satanic power. And that's the end of any quotes that I had out of that book. Christian experience begins with sitting, does it not? And it leads to walking, but it doesn't end there. Every Christian must also learn to stand and be prepared for the conflict. Just like a little child, isn't it? The baby learns to sit, then it learns to walk, and later on, after taking a step or two, it learns to stand. And that's our Christian experience. Right from the very day when the Lord saved us, we've learned to sit in His presence, we've learned to walk in the Lord, and I trust we've learned to stand in face of our enemy. Now, before I talk about the armour, and I feel very diffident about that because there's been very much written and said about the armour, and I guess you know more about it than I do. So before I speak a little about that, I want to draw your attention to another key word in the epistle, namely, heavenly places, or the heavenlies. Chapter 1 and verse 3 says, the Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. So our spiritual blessings are there. Where? In the heavenly places, in the heavenlies. Verse 20 of the same chapter says, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. So not only are our spiritual blessings in the heavenlies, but Christ is there. He's in the heavenlies, the heavenly places. Chapter 2 and verse 6 says, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So we are there. We are there. Our spiritual blessings are there. Christ is there. And we are there together with Him. Verse 12 of the chapter that we read from says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high or heavenly places, as it should be, in high or heavenly places. I should have stopped there, shouldn't I? In high or heavenly places. So not only are our spiritual blessings in the heavenlies, not only is Christ there, not only are you and I there, but our foe, Satan, and his demons are there. They're all there in the heavenlies. And for that reason, we must never confuse heaven with Canaan in the Old Testament. Some people talk about getting to Canaan, you know, and they mean that they're nearing heaven and all the rest of it. But Canaan is a type of the heavenly places, not a type of heaven. It was there that the children of Israel had to fight the enemy. They had to possess their possessions. They had to possess the land. They had a foe to defeat. They had a war to rage. That was in Canaan. There'll be no conflict in heaven. No. There'll be no foe in heaven. There'll be no warfare for us to wage in heaven. It's in the heavenly places that this has to take place. In the previous chapters of the epistle, of course, you'll remember, I hope you do, in those previous chapters and verses, the apostle has addressed himself to husbands and wives, to children, to masters, and to servants. And now he comes and he addresses himself to the soldiers of Christ. The soldiers of Christ. And that includes you and it includes me. We're not only called to be pilgrims, you know, on our way to a better land, but we're in the enemy's land as well, where there is warfare and conflict. The Lord Jesus Christ has chosen us to be soldiers, to be soldiers. Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4, "No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." Did you know that? That the Lord Jesus Christ has chosen you, and he's chosen me, he's chosen every Christian to be a soldier. Soldiers of the cross are we. Soldiers of Christ. And it's only soldiers, you know, that wear an armour. Only soldiers that wear an armour. In verse 3 of 2 Timothy 2, Paul exhorts Timothy, and of course us, to be good soldiers. To be good soldiers. Paul was undoubtedly a good soldier. Did he not say, towards the end of his sojourn on earth, "I have fought a good fight, I have finished the course"? Paul was a good soldier. I wonder if you and I are good soldiers of the Lord Jesus, good soldiers of the cross. What do we know about soldiers? Well, you say soldiers must be brave. Sure, they must be brave, courageous. They must be physically fit. They must be physically fit. They must be obedient. There's a whole list of rules, as Eric and others would tell you, that were soldiers of the Queen years ago. There's regulations to keep. There are commands to be obeyed. And a soldier must be obedient. And he must be loyal. A soldier must be loyal. You know, I often think that so far as we're concerned, loyalty has flown out the windows long ago. But we've got to be loyal. If we're going to be a good soldier, we mustn't only be brave in the face of opposition. We mustn't only be spiritually fit, filled with the Spirit of God. We mustn't only be obedient to the commands of the Lord Jesus, but we must be loyal to one another, loyal to our captain, the Lord Jesus Christ. Loyal to the assembly, yes, loyal to the assembly. A good soldier must be loyal. And he must be well disciplined. A good soldier must be well disciplined. He must be able to do what he has to do. He must be disciplined and discipline himself. And so to the soldiers, Paul says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. To every soldier, to you this morning and to me, the Lord Jesus, our captain, says, be strong, not in our own strength, but be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. There's a fight to be fought. There's a battle to be won. There's a foe to overcome. So therefore we have to be strong. We have to fight, not in our own strength, but in the power of God, in the power and might of our Lord Jesus Christ. Has the Lord any strength? Has the Lord any strength? The answer, of course, is yes. Well, if you believe that, you use it. You use it. The strength and the might and the power of the Lord. For you'll need it as you go out and fight the battle, the warfare that is raging all around us. Then verse 11 says, put on the whole armour of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles or the deceit and the cunning of the devil. If we're going to be victorious over our foe, over our enemies, well then we'll need to be well armed. Well armed. The Christian armour is made to be worn. The Christian armour is made to be worn. And it's not to be put off until we've finished our warfare, until we've finished our course. And like Paul, I trust, be able to say, I've fought a good fight. In heaven, I thought, we shall appear, not in armour, for we won't need an armour in heaven. But in heaven, we'll appear in robes of glory. Robes of glory. Our bodies will be fashioned like unto his own body of glory. So it's great, isn't it, to be a soldier of the cross. A soldier of the Lord Jesus. Now I'll say a few things about the armour. What I have to say won't be new, I don't think. You've probably heard it over and over again. But the armour consists of seven pieces. Six of these are defensive and one offensive. One offensive weapon. Verse 14 says, having your loins girt about with truth or sincerity. That's the first piece. The girdle. It was prophesied of the Lord Jesus in Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 5 that righteousness would be the girdle of his loins and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. So that with which the Lord Jesus Christ was girded should, I suggest, be the Christian's girdle. Gird about with truth and with sincerity. The girdle is mentioned first, I guess, because it girds on all other pieces of the armour. And without the girdle, the pieces of armour would be apt to fall away. God then desires from each one of us, as his soldiers, truth and sincerity. Then in verse 14 it says, God has imputed, it says, and put on the breastplate of righteousness. The breastplate of righteousness. God has imputed the righteousness of Christ to us, of course. And he looks down upon us this morning, dressed, clothed in the righteousness of Christ. What a breastplate. What a breastplate to fortify our hearts against the attacks of the enemy. The breastplate of righteousness. The righteousness of Christ. But then there's also our own practical righteousness, isn't there? Which we can use as our breastplate. And of course, if I'm not practically righteous, if I'm not practically righteous as I live and walk among men, well then, I'll be open to the thrusts of the enemy. The breastplate will not avail for me. Then the next piece of armour was the having our feet shod with the gospel of peace, verse 15. The peace of God, not peace with God, because Satan can't take that away from us, peace with God, but the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep or garrison your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And Satan does, and at times succeeds, to touch the enjoyment of that peace. Peace, the peace of God, that passeth all understanding. And if you and I are to be in the full enjoyment of the peace of God, to be daily, hourly, weekly, monthly, yearly, in the enjoyment of peace, the peace of God, peace from the troubles and the anxieties of life, we're to have our feet shod with the gospel of peace. Then what's the next piece of armour? The shield of faith. Verse 16. The shield of faith. In the olden days, of course, the warrior had a shield with which he defended himself from the spears and the darts and what have you of his enemy. And so Paul says we're to take the shield of faith. Remember that without faith, it's impossible to please God. And when Satan tempts us to despair, we take the shield of faith and we say, I believe God. I believe God. I'm trusting in his promises. I'm trusting in his promises. Satan's temptations are called fiery darts, and it will be only by faith in God that we will be able to quench them. Faith in God. Believing what God says, taking God at his word, having our confidence in him and trusting him as the days go by. The shield of faith. The next piece of armour is the helmet, called in verse 17 the helmet of salvation. The helmet, of course, is for the head. In 1 Thessalonians 5 and 8, Paul exhorts the believers to put on for an helmet the hope of salvation. And you and I should be absolutely certain that we're saved by the grace of God and that we're going home to heaven. You and I should be absolutely certain that Satan and his hosts of demons and those wicked people in high places cannot touch our salvation, that it's impossible for us to be lost once having been converted. The helmet of salvation. The next one is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. That sword is sharper than any two-edged sword. We cannot stress too much the need for all the soldiers of Christ to have a good all-round working knowledge of the Scriptures. Now, I know that you can't all get up and preach and teach, but every soldier of the cross should have a good all-round working knowledge of the Bible. That means that they've got to read the Bible. Doesn't matter how you read it. You can read it from beginning to end. You can read it, say, according to its subjects and all that sort of thing. You can read it according to the characters that are portrayed in them. But you and I have got to read our Bibles. I said to a young brother once, I said, "Do you read much?" He said, "Oh, no." He said, "I never read at all. I'm not a reader." Well, the soldiers of the cross are expected to be readers of the Bible so that they will finish up with a good all-round working knowledge. You know what I mean by that, don't you? A good all-round working knowledge of the Bible so that when Satan tempts us to despair, we can say, "Has not God said? Has not God said?" That was the Lord Jesus' weapon, wasn't it? When in the wilderness he was tempted for 40 days. "God hath said. Hath not God said? Hath not God said?" And we as soldiers of the cross should always be able to face our enemy with this and say, "God has said this. The Word of God says this, and I believe it." And I'm very much afraid that most of us are not able to do that. We're not able to do that. But we're exhorted to put on the armour and to take the sword of the Spirit with which we can parry the attacks of the enemy, the Word of God, and say, "God has said." Somebody said a single text, rightly applied, will always defeat the enemy. I feel that that's perfectly true. A single text, because you've got to know the texts, you've got to know where they are, a single text, rightly applied, will always defeat the devil, our enemy. The armour of God. Put on the whole armour of God. But there's just one other piece, I believe. It's not made of steel or wood or leather, as the old shields and pieces of the armour were made of, but it's called prayer. Verse 18, praying always. And this is a most important piece of the armour of God, which the soldiers of Christ should be able to use. I've said that the first six pieces of armour are for the offensive, but the last one, prayer, is for the defensive. And as I thought about this, I thought, well, prayer can be used for offensive and defensive things. Praying always, he says, the apostle. Praying always. That doesn't mean every moment of every hour of every day, of course. You can't be praying when you're supposed to be working for the boss and you're supposed to be concentrating on what you're doing. But as you're sitting in the train, you can pray. And as you're getting about the kitchen at home, you can pray. And that's what the apostle means, I think, when he says praying always. Praying always. All sorts of prayer. At all sorts of times. Some seem to stress the fact that you've got to get up at 4 o'clock in the morning and spend 2 hours in prayer. Well, maybe you have. But there aren't too many that do that, are there? But prayer, you've got to... There's all sorts of prayers to pray. And there are all sorts of times in which to pray. I think when I was reading the autobiography of C.H. Spurgeon, I think he pointed out that he was in an atmosphere of prayer all day. All day. And I sometimes think that that's good, that that's better than being so consistent about praying for an hour in the morning or something like that. That we should be in this atmosphere of prayer the whole day long, praying always, all sorts of prayers, at all sorts of times, and in all sorts of ways. Pray everywhere, I suggest, but pray with perseverance, You know, and that's something where I've failed, I believe, and perhaps you have too. Pray with perseverance. Persevere in prayer. Keep on praying. You know, I've got brothers and sisters that have never been converted, and I've been praying for them for 60 years. If I was to say I prayed for them every day for 60 years, I don't think that would be quite right. But you know, I've been praying for them for 60 years. Two of them have come to the Saviour, and my mother came to the Saviour. I remember my mother was in a nursing home at Cogger, and it was a terrible place. And I said to her, "Look, Mum, you can't stay here any longer." I didn't put her there, my sisters put her there. I said, "I think I'll try and get you into Beth Sheen, our nursing home." And she said, good on you, Leo. So I made some inquiries, and George Tucker, you know, he spoke on my behalf, and we got my mother into Beth Sheen. And in those days, you had to sign a form. There were certain questions on it, and one of the questions was, are you a Christian, I think it was, or do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? And as I handed the form to my mother, I pointed this out to her. And I said, "Well, there you are, Mum, now you've got to answer that. You've got to answer that honestly. Are you a Christian? Do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ?" And she put her hand on my shoulder and she said, "Leo, you needn't be frightened." She says, "I'm a Christian. I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe I'm going to heaven." And so she signed the form, and into Beth Sheen she went. And she died there some years ago. And today I'm thankful to say she's in heaven. But I've been praying for my mother for donkey's years. Oh, we've got to persevere. We've got to persevere. Pray with perseverance. And then we're to pray, according to Paul, for all saints, including his ministers. I read a little story the other day, and it says a fellow was praying, and he says, "Lord, I pray for my wife, I pray for my daughter, I pray for my son John, and that's all, Lord, and that's all, Lord." Well, wasn't quite good enough, was it? It was wonderful for him to pray for his wife and his daughter and his son John, and we all do that. And he said, "But that's all, Lord." It's not all. It's not all. We should pray for all saints, and for those that minister the word of God to us, and those that serve us so faithfully. So much for the armour then. And now to watch, to work, and to war, and then to rest forever. Now at the memorial service the other day, I mentioned a man called Tychicus, and Paul refers to him here. He's the only person mentioned by name in the epistle to the Ephesians, the only one. I sort of never taken much notice of that before, but I referred to Tychicus at the memorial service because Paul says that he was a beloved brother and faithful in the Lord.